Today we kick off a new series, and it's the Beggars and Choosers series. And that's such a cool title. Yeah, good job, Pastor. So what is a beggar? What's a chooser? A beggar is a person, typically a homeless one, who lives by asking for money or food. A chooser is one who has the ability to select from a number of possible alternatives, decide on one, and pick one out. Now, there are two types of people. One's reactive, one's proactive. When we look at a beggar, we often see them like on the side of the road, or in movies they're depicted by like on the outside looking in, just waiting for someone to give them something. I think like today it makes me think of like the people that stand on the roadside with the signs, just asking, whatever you can give, whatever you have left over, please just give it to me. With beggars, there's a sentiment of being powerless. Basically, they feel like their lives are a series of events that happen, of things that happen to them, and it's outside of their control. Like they have no control where they are. Now, when I think of the word chooser, and I think of a person who is a chooser, it has a feel of empowerment. Choosers understand and they know that circumstances have happened to everyone, but they also realize that they get the ability to choose. They can choose what to do next. They can choose, they have a say in the direction of their lives, but they also have a say in the attitude in which they live their lives. One is reactive, one is proactive. And this series is going to be about you discovering which one you are and which one you're going to be. The choice is yours and yours alone. Your mama can't make the choice, your daddy can't make the choice. They can present items to you, but it's your choice to make. That's the beauty of free will. And that's what I'm going to talk about today is free will and the power of free will. Now, I have a love-hate relationship with free will, and that is the best way I know how to describe it. I love that God the Father has given us free will so that we can choose to come close to him and we can be as close to him as we want to be. It's in our hands. But for anyone that knows me, too many choices is a bad thing. I want to know all the facts. I want to know all the consequences that come with it. It's this mental entanglement around every corner of weighing benefit versus consequence. And some days it's exhausting. I have a huge tendency to overanalyze and underengage or not engage at all. So there are some days that I'm like, Lord Jesus, just make me an angel. I will just worship at your feet 24/7. My only vocabulary will be holy, holy, holy. I don't care. I'll do it. Because that would be so much easier. I don't have to worry about slipping up. I don't have to worry about making a mistake or choosing the wrong thing. There are no consequences. So just to be clear, today's message is about free will, but it is not a debate about free will versus predestination. Because there is no debate, because I know my Father's heart. Free will says that God offers salvation to all, and it's up to us whether we choose to accept the gift or not. Predestination or predetermination says that God has already picked who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. So since the beginning of time, he's known who's going to go to hell and who's going to go to heaven. And you have nothing to do about it. Like, you have no choice in the matter. How crazy is that? But there are churches that preach this. There are churches that preach this doctrine. Free will is an integral part to us as true believers, and we need to grasp its importance and the power that it has. Dr. Becky Bailey says, "The power of free will states the only person you can make change is yourself. When we believe outside forces control our behavior and that we can control others' behavior, we are set up for trouble in relationships. These beliefs also shape how we handle discipline and set us up for loss of composure. Power comes from choice, not force. Free will is about taking responsibility for our choices and behavior." So beggars, choosers, which one are you today? You can't both live in freedom and feel trapped. It just doesn't happen. That's why having a choice matters, and knowing that you have that choice, that's what's freeing. That's what makes you feel empowered, to know that you have a say-so on what happens in your life next. If you believe that God chooses who is saved and who is not saved, and that your faith has nothing to do with it, it plays no part, it has no impact, then what happens if you keep stumbling over that same little sin? What happens if you keep tripping up on that one thing, that hump you just can't get over? Well, eventually you're going to start believing things like, well, maybe I'm just hardwired that way, or maybe I'm born that way. Right? It can become an excuse for not changing. If you already know that you're not a part of the chosen group, why would I change? Why don't I just party and live it up? It could become an excuse for not growing, not overcoming, and not shedding the old man that's supposed to be dead and gone. Knowing you have a choice matters. In Corinthians, it says, and we're pretty familiar with this scripture, it says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Now, if we believe as Christians that God is love, then we believe that the scripture is talking about him. It describes him. He is patient, he is kind, and so on and so on. If I was predestined for hell, would he be patient with me? If he knew that I was going to not make it, would he be so kind? If he had determined that I already was set for damnation, would he string me along? Let me think that I'm in right standing with him, knowing that I'm not going to make it? How sadistic do you think God is? I don't serve a sadistic God. He is patient. He is kind. He does not dishonor others. He is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. That's the God that I choose to serve. I know my Father's heart. How many of you here have grown up in church or spend the majority of your life in church? Quite a bit. I myself have, so there are 5 generations in my family that have all been Church of God. And that just means for 5 generations, we've all been in the same denomination, the same church. Not the same church building, but within the same denomination. And there were times that I felt like my relationship with God felt like an arranged marriage. And as Christians, we should know that that's not the case, and we should stop viewing our relationship with God as an arranged marriage. It's a choice that you've been given, and you've decided to take it. Now, God has the power to totally make us follow him blindly. He has that ability because he's God. He's creator of the universe. But there's so much more than choosing. There's so much more in choosing love than arranging love. Now, we all pretty much understand the concept of arranged marriages, whether we've seen in movies or read it in books, or maybe we've witnessed it in different societies of the world. No one thinks that arranged marriages are ideal and beneficial except for the one doing the arranging. To the one who doesn't have a choice, it's suffocating. It's lifeless. Stop living your life as if your relationship with God is an arranged marriage, and start exercising your right to choose love. Why do you think he gave free will to Adam and Eve? There's something remarkable when we choose love. When someone loves you back when they don't have to, that's a beautiful thing. And your choice, your free will, your first yes, it's not the only one. It's not just about your first yes to salvation. It's the daily yes to relationship. It's a lifetime of daily yeses. It's waking up every morning and you're faced with a fork in the road and you're saying, I choose to follow you. I choose to be with you. I choose love, God. Unconditional love is something special. And most of us have had limited experience with unconditional love in our life because it's a hard thing. It really is. I mean, you put yourself out there and you're like, I love you, this and that, and they may reject you. That's tough. That's tough. And when that's happened, you want to pull back. It's definitely a rarity, but God offers it freely to us. Not only does he offer us love, but he offers us a choice to accept it or reject it. That's a bold move. That's a bold move. I was going to liken it to my six-year-old and giving me snuggles. I was going to say it's like making my six-year-old give you snuggles. But if anybody knows my son, he is super, like, he's not about personal space. He's super physical touch. If you've met him, he's either hugged you or he's sat in your lap or he's eaten off your plate. So I can't really use that example because he would snuggle 24/7. However, what if one day he woke up and said, "Dad, I don't love you. I don't want to have a relationship with you." My love for him is unconditional. No matter what path he takes, no matter what road he chooses, no matter what sin he struggles with, my love is never on the table. My love's never on the table in that way. I will always love him. But he has a choice. He has a say-so in the relationship. What if he said, "I don't want it"? That's his choice. And that's so heavy to think about. But that's what God has offered to us. So if your relationship is not good with God, it's probably your fault. I mean, let's be real. You have a say-so. The choice is yours. So he's not going to make us love him back, no more than I can make my son love me back. That's just not his way. That's not his heart. He wants to give us that free will. He wants to give us the ability to choose love. I wonder how many times a day that the Father's heart is broken because someone's rejected his love. And yet every single day, he decides to put little nuggets of love in your path. No matter what you've chosen that day, if you're looking, you'll see it. Even when I was away from the Lord, I can look back and see that there were little nuggets that he placed in my path. The choice is yours. Choose love. God, you've given me unconditional love, and I choose to follow that. I choose to love you back. The choice seems easy, but it takes intentionality for the relationship to flourish. How do I know if I qualify for this love? Well, I'm going to refer to only the most famous scripture in human history, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that most famous one, and I'm like, okay. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, I underline whoever. Some versions say whosoever. Some versions say anyone. Some say all. It all means the same. Everybody. Everybody that believes in him shall not perish. Why would he say that if it's not true? Why would he say everybody will be saved if they believe in me, knowing that everybody won't be saved? Once again, how do you view God? God doesn't play favorites when it comes to his love. He doesn't have favorite kids. In Romans chapter 2, it says, "But there will be glory, honor, and shalom to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God." You know, if he didn't want to make a way for everybody to come, then why even usher in a new covenant in the New Testament? Why even bring Jesus? He could have left the Old Testament covenant in place. It doesn't make sense. If he's saying all can come, then all can come. Why even open it up to the Gentile? Salvation is not a gift of exclusivity. It's for whoever believes. Now, if you need an Old Testament reference, we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 10. And it says, "Circumcise the foreskin of the heart, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked anymore. For Adonai, your God, is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, mighty, and awesome God who does not show partiality or take a bribe. He enacts justice for the orphan and widow and loves the outsider, giving him food and clothing." God does not pre-pick who he wants to go to heaven or hell any more than I can make my son love me back. His love is for all, and the gift of salvation and relationship is available to all who believe. Now, everyone in here, pretty much, you know Ethan and Lydia Bricker, right? And most everybody know that Lydia is our worship pastor. She was up here just killing it. They recently adopted a child. And the view of their love for that child is exactly what I'm talking about. Once they took Revy in, he wasn't given secondhand access to the Bricker name of the household. No, they loved him as their own. And even though he didn't come from Ethan's seed, he's still Ethan's son. Period. They don't love him any less. He was adopted and grafted into the Bricker vine. That's impartiality. To love him as their own is impartiality. When it comes to us having a choice, we need to be clear of the choices. So we've got to go back to the beginning so we can have a choice without bias. To make the right choice, you got to know all the facts and understand the consequences. Even that's with any choice, whether it's picking a restaurant after church, which I look at my wife and I'm like, what do you want? I don't know. What do you want? We'll just go home because I don't want to make the choice. Anyway, if it matters for something so trivial, why won't it matter for only the biggest decision of your whole existence? To truly understand the choice we have, you need to review and possibly rethink how you view God. How do you perceive God? How do you perceive God? How do you look at God? When you talk to God, when you picture God, when you get into the quiet place with God, how do you view him? Is he a tyrant? Is he loving? How do you view God? Just think about that for a second. How you view God is huge. Graham Cook says it like this. If we perceive God to be harsh, demanding, and prone to judgment, then our experience of him is not going to grow into any place of great relationship. How do you make friends with a tyrant? It is impossible because fear governs the relationship. Fearful of making mistakes, of saying the wrong thing, of doing the wrong act. Paranoia rules and peace is impossible. However, if we perceive that the Father has huge wells of compassion and mercy, which never run dry, if we know him as being one who is full of grace, rich in love, and abounding in love and truth, if he is slow to anger and incredibly patient toward us, if he is joyfully happy with a sunny disposition, if his very cheeriness can cover the world, if he is scandalously forgiving and generous, if he is the very epitome of goodness, so much that we can only be transformed when we link our repentance with his goodness and kindness, if all these things are true and form a large part of the practical and spiritual theology in our life, then our whole personality is formed by such values. Wow. How you view God is crucial. It's key. It's key, even to the point that it can alter your personality. That's crazy. So we got to get it right. We got to get it right. The first part of Graham's quote basically describes my whole Christian existence until I was 18. I often felt like my relationship was an arranged marriage to a king. I felt that if I took one wrong step or took the wrong direction or decided to go a different way, then he was going to swoop in and punish me. You know, I'd be beheaded by the king, or at the very least, I would be disowned by my family, exiled by my family for going against tradition. And then I reached adulthood, and who would want to be in a relationship like that? We were fearful of making a wrong move. No one. I didn't either. So when I hit adulthood, the pendulum swung the other way completely, and I was like, I moved off to college. I got a little buck wild. You know, I did something. Y'all did it too. Don't judge. Don't judge. But I ran from the relationship because I had a broken view of God. I went from, I did things this way because we've always done things this way. This is how my family's done it for generation after generation. Even to the point, okay, this is crazy. So the school that I chose to go to was a Christian school because I wanted to save appearance with my family. I was so broken. I was so broken, guys. But I went from, we do it this way because we've always done it this way, to the other end of the spectrum, well, what else have they lied to me about? You want me to serve a God who I'm scared of? A God of judgment? I was so broken. I was trying to walk in a New Testament covenant with God while having an Old Testament lens view of God. You know, in the Old Testament, the covenant with God was all about laws and rules and doing external things to make yourself right with God. Blood sacrifice, all that good stuff. But I don't live in the Old Testament. I live post-Jesus. Both Jesus, post-Jesus death and resurrection. But yet I had a view of God that was Old Testament based. It was an identity crisis, to say the least. And that's why I ran. But him being who he is, he never stopped pursuing me. He never stopped wooing my heart. He never stopped chasing after me. He never stopped leaving little nuggets in my path. Because that's who he is. He knew what I needed in that process, but he also knew what I needed to learn about him in that process. If he would have swooped in when I got out of line and put me back in my place, it would have only confirmed all the brokenness that I thought about him anyway. If he swooped in like a tyrant to put me back in my place, it would only confirm the wrong things that I believed about him. He could have done that, but he knew what I needed, and he knew what I needed to learn about him. So he took the time. He took the time to break away the stained glass pieces that covered my eyes in which I viewed God, piece by piece. He broke away the misconceptions, revealing who he was and the clarity of his heart and how he loved me. That's why free will is so important to grasp. To feel like you don't have a choice is suffocating. Or if you feel like the choice is impossible to make, you don't even want to play the game. He knew me. He was patient with me. He was kind with me through the process. He knew I was blinded by religion. So what did he do? He leveled the field. It took a little time, but it was my distance that was created. I created the distance, not him. He leveled the field so I can make a choice, an unaltered, unadulterated, unbiased choice. To make a clear choice, we need to be clear of the choices. If you're trying to put your New Testament covenant in an Old Testament context, it's not going to work. There's going to be this constant tug of war in your mind over what you believe about God and who God actually is, and you're just never on the same page. Basically, you've made a choice without all the facts. If you only knew God as one way, if you only knew God as judge, and God is judge, that is one of the many titles that he is, but if you only knew him as judge, you're not going to be real with him. You're going to always be on your best behavior, or try to be. You're only going to let him see parts of you that you want him to see. You're going to have this life of pretending because you're scared of he's going to judge you and bring the hammer down. A life of pretending is exhausting. It's exhausting. And I did it for years. But if you know God as a loving father, if you know God as a faithful friend, then you're going to be yourself. You're going to come to him wholeheartedly, open, honest. How many of you have great friends in the room or best friends where you can just go to their house in your pajamas, look in a hot mess, go right to their fridge and get a glass of milk or something? Now, those same friends will probably tell you, hey, you need to take a shower, you stank. But that's what you need. You need a friend that's going to call you out, but they accept you as you are. The love is not on the table. But you choose that relationship, right? It shouldn't be any different with God the Father. The choice is ours. And the choice seems easy when you have all the facts. Now, I'm going to talk to all the believers in the room, and I hope everyone in here is a believer. If not, come see me after service. We'll talk about some things. You've been given an authority and a power the world has never seen. When you were grafted into the kingdom, you have this power and this authority. But you also need wisdom and knowledge for the journey. Authority without wisdom is ineffective and lifeless. And it's damaging to anybody that crosses the path. It's like you have this sword in your hand and you're just throwing it around, trying to hit something, and what you're doing is you're clipping the good guys because you don't know how to use it. So authority without wisdom is ineffective and lifeless. And it's up to you to gain that wisdom and knowledge and seek that out. It's your choice. Exercise your free will. You have all the power there. So wise up. If you're living like this as a believer, with all this privilege in the kingdom, but no wisdom and authority, or no wisdom and knowledge, then basically you're a false prophet. I mean, not to sound extreme, but you're misrepresenting the kingdom. So therefore, you're a false prophet. So wise up, wise up. Let's understand how to use our authority and learn how to use it well so we can change our world. For us to understand the power we have with free will, we need to realize and understand what's available to us. What type of relationship do you have with God? Or what type of relationship do you want with God? You know, even beggars get scraps every now and then. Even beggars get some of the leftovers. And those are little nuggets. He's going to give nuggets to everybody because his love's to everybody. So even beggars get scraps. But choosers grab the gift with authority and expectation for more. I don't want scraps from your table. I want to sit at your table. We've got to be intentional. Lives are saved at an altar, but lives are changed at a table. Relationships are cultivated and grown at a place of communion. Communion is just a swapping of ideas and sharing thoughts. Jesus, I want to sit at your feet. I want to exchange my thoughts for your thoughts. That's what communion is. Cultivate the relationship at a place of communion. It's time to be choosers. Let's choose the relationship. Let's exercise our power of free will. Let's get it. It's not just about choosing his gift of his death and salvation. It's not just about choosing your ticket to heaven. It's about choosing his gift of life, a life together. Thank you.